The Holy Gospel is recorded in Luke, the 15th chapter. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I lost.' Just so, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The word of the Lord. Please be seated. So, how many of you have lost your billfold or cell phone or keys lately? We do that, don't we? This summer, the week before vacation was just this gosh-awful week for me, and I think I lost my cell phone twice, my keys once, my billfold once, and this whole staff, I was driving them crazy because I lost my great big calendar book so I don't lose it. I have this big thing, you know, and twice that week I think I lost that thing. But, oh, you know what? What a relief it is. A lot of rejoicing when you find that stuff, and especially your billfold, right? And you don't have to cancel all your credit cards. Goodness. Well, that's just a little bit of what this shepherd felt in the story Jesus tells us. When he found his lost sheep, and when the woman found the coin that she'd lost. Except, of course, Jesus is talking about a heck of a lot more than coins and sheep and cell phones and billfolds, isn't he? He's talking about lost persons, lost souls. And what it feels like to God when the lost is found. The lost ones being, us, of course. All of us. Sometimes like sheep who get distracted and wander off, you know, and grazing away at something we like until in ignorance, and suddenly we look and realize we are lost. Or sometimes like a coin, through no fault of its own, right? Perhaps lost by someone who abuses us in some way, in the name of their own selfishness or greed, or even in the name of religion. We've seen people get lost from God that way. Or perhaps like the third story that we aren't reading today in this chapter 15 of Luke, the lost and the found. Sometimes like lost prodigal sons, we're the ones who are like stiff-necked, like Al was reading about, or like the ones who tell God to get lost. Because we don't need him, see? Huh? And so, and consciously, and sometimes angrily, and even defiantly, we walk away from God. But guess what? There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need repentance. By the way, the word for sinner in this passage, it's the word hamartolos in Greek, and it means missing the mark, like you're shooting at a target, but you miss. Huh? In other words, getting lost from missing the target of God's goodness and joy and grace and mercy, and the good life God wants for us, the relationship with God that God wants from us, and that Jesus died for us to have. But how do you know if you're lost? You know, it's hard for us to admit or realize, usually, isn't it? You have probably seen that cartoon of Moses, couldn't find it this week, leading the Israelites out in the wilderness, and his wife says to her friend, he won't admit it, but he's lost. And it's been 40 years, and he refuses to ask for directions. So how do you know then when you have gotten lost from God? Well, after 40 years of pastoral ministry, called to be the one who looks out for the lost sheep, especially as a pastor, you know, I have to admit there are many times when I've been the one who didn't know I was lost. The good news is, of course, God often uses other people in the flock to come and find us like his under-shepherds. One of those people for me, way back at Emmanuel in Milwaukee, was the head deacon, and he was such a gentle, humble man of faith, servant of Jesus to the core, just a wonderful guy. He'd grown up as a preacher's kid, and if you've done that, you know what you know. He was so sympathetic to Emily and I about what it was like to be pastors and families. But there was one day he was not all that sympathetic with me, I'll tell you. The church council had passed this policy on baptism that all parents and sponsors would come to a one-session baptism course, like we do here at Lord of Life, and in that course, we asked them to commit to raising their children in the faith by bringing them to worship, Sunday school, etc. And in all sincerity, it was intended to, among other things, help the straying sheep return to the flock, right? And guess where that policy came from? Well, from their young pastor who had just been to seminary and had all these great ideas the seminary told about how the church should be, right? Well, you know, I can really understand those scribes and Pharisees who, where they were coming from. Taylor, if you could get me that one. I'm not sure. Okay. So, but, you know, in the story today, I mean, we have to have some standards, don't you, after all? Well, shortly after that policy was initiated, it was our head deacon's daughter living out of town who, through her parents, let me know she wanted to have her baby baptized while they were in town visiting. And I said, great, when she comes to town, we can do this course the Saturday before the baptism, we just fine. Well, their daughter came to town, and I called to schedule the session for the week, and she asked what this course was about, and I explained it was to talk about the meanings of baptism and help parents in their journey of raising their children in the faith and how they could do that. And she replied, well, I'm not coming to any course, and quite frankly, it's none of your business what I do with my child. And she says, my grandfather was a pastor of the Lutheran Church, and my parents are strong members of this church, and I don't care what you think, my kid's going to be baptized on Sunday. And I took a long, big breath, and then I said, you know, it's not what I think. It's the church's policy. And unless you come to visit with me, we aren't going to be able to baptize your baby. She says, fine, I'll come over. Clank. Well, 15 minutes later, guess who comes in the door? Not her. Apparently, she was too upset to talk to me. Her dad, the deacon, the head deacon, came over. And we talked a bit about this, and he said, you know, yes, our daughter can have a pretty hot temper, and she can be pretty darn stubborn. But Gary, you and I know where that policy came from. And you know what? To tell you the truth, you can really get on your high horse sometimes. Wow! And then he walked out the door. Well, you know what this feels like, right? Does this ever happen to you? I was stuck with some truth that I didn't want to face. He was right. But it took a whole sleepless night for me struggling with this back and forth, you know, before I could come to something. And the painful realization that I was the lost one here, lost in the rules and policies of the church that ought to be, just like those Pharisees and scribes who got so mad at Jesus for breaking the rules that day, huh? Talking to sinners and tax collectors, for heaven's sakes. And as noble as the cause might have been for me, that sleepless night in Milwaukee brought me to the realization that my righteous attitude about baptism was definitely not coming from the goodness and mercy of God. And it sure as heck wasn't making me happy defending it. You know what I'm saying? And that night, oftentimes when I couldn't sleep, I'd read Psalms. And what came to me was the Psalm that is for today. If you look at all the appointed lessons, Psalm 51. And can you guess what popped out of that Psalm at me? Right from God? I'm going to ask you to help me with this, because what popped out at me are the words that are in white. So I'll read, and you join me in all the white words, if you would. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out transgressions. Wash thoroughly from iniquity, and cleanse from, for I know transgressions, and my sin is ever before. There you go. Against you, you alone have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when mother conceived. Create in a clean heart, O God. Put a new and right spirit within. Do not cast away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from. Restore to the joy of your salvation, and sustain in a willing spirit. Get it? Whose sin are you and I supposed to be concerned about? Our own, huh? Yeah. God was saying to me, Gary, it's none of your business how I choose to deal with that mom or that child. That's my business, he says. In fact, you are free here and now from being responsible for anyone else's attitude or behavior except your own. How do you like that, huh? That's your business, and that's enough business for a whole lifetime. That's what God was saying to me. So after that long night, I knew what I needed to do, my act of repentance, so to speak. I call that mom, I apologize, and we schedule that baptism for Sunday. And you know what? I don't know if they ever raised that child in the faith. Or if that special deacon's daughter ever confessed her attitude to God. But whose business is that? Hers and God's. It's not mine. But I do know this. There is more joy in the presence of the angels of God over this one sinner who repented. And you know how I can tell? Because time after time when this has happened to me, and it's happened to you, when I confess my sins, my attitudes or behaviors, there's a peace that comes over me. It's kind of like, as soon as I'm aware that I'm lost, I'm found. I know that I'm found because he's been there all along, and I get restored to the joy of my salvation. Isn't it good to know that the grace of God doesn't depend on you and me? Remember the story of St. Paul, blinded by the light that day, so cocksure that he was right? And he says basically in our second reading today, I'm a tough nut to crack. So if God can seek and save a righteous son of a gun like me, I know he can seek and save you. So where are you most likely to get lost? I've shared you one of mine. Let's have open mic time. Come on up. Come and share. No? Oh, we're out of time anyway. Never mind. You're off the hook. But you know what? After that peace comes over you, it doesn't matter who was right or wrong anymore, does it? But maybe sometimes you're like I was over that baptism, lost in wanting to be right more than wanting to be happy. like Emily says to me once in a while. Or maybe you're like me, sometimes we just lose track of our relationship with God while we're running around doing things like a little sheep that seem more important, ignoring God, until we get ourselves into some kind of trouble and find ourselves crying out, God, help me, right? Or maybe we've been hit by one or more of life's tragedies, no fault of our own, like a lost coin. Or by some major tragedy like 9/11 15 years ago. And, you know, I was hearing yesterday that there are maybe 1,300 families who still have no evidence of their loved one's death, still grieving. That's how hard it has to be to grieve with nothing. And we ask at times like that, our own personal tragedies and these ones that are so large, sometimes we ask, God, if you're so good, how can you allow such an awful thing to happen? That's being lost. Or maybe like the third parable in this chapter of Luke, we set out to prove we can do it on our own, thank you, without the Father's help. And then we realize at some point just how empty and hollow and shallow our lives have become, living it with our own devices. The good news in getting lost, in the same moment that you realize you're lost, you're found. Takes no time at all. Because that's when we're most open to hearing the voice of the one who's been calling us all along. We hear, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation. Uphold me. We're maybe more open to hearing those words at that point. And about the God who's been calling after us all along, seeking after us all along, just longing to find us and bring us safely back with the others in the community of people who know how lost they can get when left to their own devices, and how much they need God's grace and a community that rejoices every time we are restored to the fold of what God wants for us. And in those moments when we realize how lost we can become, perhaps a song like this one we're going to hear can sound like the voice of the shepherd seeking and saving us and calling us home.
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. And there, now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus. Sing to Jesus and live. Like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. Remember when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus. Fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus. Cry to Jesus. Cry to Jesus and live. Oh, and with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. Then go in peace and laugh on glory's side, and fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, and live. Fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, and live.